Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that it was for us that you sacrificed your life. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that we have the freedom today from our sin. We thank you, Lord, that you have unshackled us from the sin, that the stain of our sin has been taken away. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for the continual work that you do in our lives. But this isn't just because of one time in our life that we can focus on you, but that our every days can be changed and can be renewed through you because of what you've done for us on the cross. Lord, we thank you that today is a day of remembrance, a day that we can come before you and learn more about you. I pray that we would not waste this time. I pray, Lord, that you would help to change our hearts, to refocus our minds and the things that we've lost perhaps this week or this month, refocus them on you and encourage us, Lord Jesus, as we seek to know you more. I pray this morning that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit as I give the message that you would want for me to give. And I pray, Lord God, that you fill all of us here today listening with your Spirit. Allow us to learn and understand what you want us to know. In your name, I pray these things. Amen. If you have your Bibles today, please open them up to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter, chapter 1. We're going to look together, starting in verse 5. Second Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 5, which says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble." Well, let's take a closer look here at verses 9 and 10, starting with verse 9, which says, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." Now, those who refuse to implement these different virtues into their lives are short-sighted. So let's look first. What does short-sighted mean? I always got confused about short-sighted, was that long-sighted? It's not long-sighted. Is that what's called long-sighted? Short-sighted. But there's the other one is long-sighted. But is that what it's called? Far-sighted. That's what it is. Far-sighted. Okay. Well, I was always confused between short-sighted and far-sighted because it seemed like they did the opposite. But short-sighted. It's not just about not being able to see physically far off. It's also connected to a lack of wisdom and understanding. Those who hear God's word and the promises of it are assured that God will follow through on his commitment as long as we follow through with our commitment. Sometimes a lot of times we don't look at that. We only look at God following through in his commitment instead of us and him. Being short-sighted is not being able to see what is to come. Now, let me throw out a question to our physical audience today. What must happen in order for us to have salvation? What must happen in order for us to have salvation? I'll let you guys answer this question physically. anybody, is give me one thing. What must happen? One thing in order for us to have salvation. Okay, see Christ as our Savior. Anyone else? Okay, repent of your sin. Well, you're going to praise in the process of talking to God about this. So as you seek Christ, you're going to repent. What's something else you're going to do? Acknowledge what? Okay, acknowledge that Jesus has died for us on the cross.
And that you're a sinner.
Okay, acknowledge that you're a sinner.
That Jesus is God's son.
All right, that's a good connection there. Acknowledge that Jesus is God's son. Anything else? Don't worry.
Believe.
Okay. Believe on, wait, believe what?
Believe that Christ is that thing.
Okay.
He died for your sins.
All right. Believe that Christ did die for our sins. All right. I think we covered all the bases there. So admit you're a sinner. Repent or turn away from your sins. Acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acknowledge that you are a sinner. Trust in Jesus to take your sins away, cleansing you from the stain of sin. Now, there is a function of salvation that is often missed when people give the gospel. And it is also something that is often overlooked in anyone who says the sinner's prayer. It's also something that is often overlooked in tracts and some other things. But what is overlooked is this idea about repentance. Now, many people acknowledge their repentance in the moment. But when they finish their prayer, life goes back to normal. And nothing has actually changed. Now, the problem is that if there is no change on our part, then there is no change on God's part. I want to make that distinction clear. I want us to just think about that for a moment. The problem is that if there is no change on our part, then there is no change on God's part. Now, often people walk away with a date stamped in their mind. I remember hearing from an evangelist years ago that if you didn't know the date and the time exactly as when you were saved, you probably weren't saved or you can't be saved. I was always like, what? I don't have a date written in my Bible. It must not be true then. Which is completely illogical. But if I were to say today, because I don't have it stamped down, because I don't say specifically, but I want to make sure that I'm going to commit to say something. Let's say that today, that I'm going to commit to doing something. And for sure, I'm going to commit moving forward. I'm going to do something. Now, saying a prayer really means nothing if there is no commitment behind it. A lot of times we say things, we're determined we're going to do something for 30 seconds, and then we don't do it. Let's say today that someone here in the audience, let's say Ian, for instance, said, today I am going to not ever eat ice cream again. I vow from moving forward, I will never eat ice cream ever again. And then right after service, the family stops at Dairy Queen, and he gets himself a Blizzard. Okay, what has happened in that? He may have vowed to do something, but there was actually no commitment behind it. And there's many people today that will pray, they'll say something, but there is nothing behind it. And if there's nothing behind it, there's no change in our heart. It doesn't mean anything. Now, there's a missing piece in our discussion of salvation we haven't really talked about. And you're not going to find it in most tracts. You're not going to find it on many church websites. You won't even find it on our website. But that missing piece is commitment. God commits to us, and we are to commit to him. Now, the reason that commitment is not in any plan of salvation is because it is considered a part of something called sanctification. Now, there is sanctification, and there is something that we refer to as the process of sanctification, or some call it progressive sanctification because it's always progressing forward. Let's talk about the difference here. So sanctification is the act of setting something or someone apart for a particular purpose. Now, it's really important. I'm going to say it one more time. Sanctification is the act of setting something or someone apart for a particular purpose. Now, that's important to know because the moment you trust Jesus as your Savior, you are sanctified. Now, I think sometimes we get into trouble thinking, why does that really matter? And there are many parts of an engine that are moving upon our salvation, many different moving parts. So why is it important to know the name of each one? Well, I would argue that the reason is because we are not just identifying a name, we are identifying a responsibility. Now, again, when you are sanctified, you are set apart for something specific. God sets you apart from the world to be used for his specific purpose. Salvation isn't about what you can get out of it. Sure, there are perks, but salvation is about separating you from your sin and setting you apart from the world and connected to the God that loves you and wants to use you for his glory. Now, in the Bible, the Sabbath is sanctified. It is set apart as a day to worship and glorify the Lord. Now, in the Old Testament, the tabernacle was sanctified. It was set apart as a specific place for worship. Jesus himself was sanctified, set apart for God's specific purpose. And to be sanctified is a great privilege that not everyone gets. Now, in Scripture, sanctification is more often discussed about what happens at the point of our conversion. For instance, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, he says, "You were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Now, the reason that I keep coming back to this is to note that the very importance of this process, you were washed, you were changed, you were made clean from your sin. Therefore, don't jump back in to your sin. And this is something that we so often do. We were set apart. We're supposed to be keeping that far distance from our sins. But so many other people around us in our culture, And sometimes even in our city or in our close group, sometimes even in our family, are jumping in, and we want to be a part of that. Everyone else is doing it. It seems such a fun thing. We want to just jump in too. But the Bible reminds us over and over again, says, look, you were washed. You were sanctified. Therefore, don't go back to it. Stay as far away from it as you can, and you're going to see that sin. It may not be the same sin as what you did before. Your sin is going to change over time, but there's still going to be that draw, that desire to go back to it. We need to stay away from it. And that is why I often question if people are genuinely saved or not when they simply say a prayer and then keep living as if nothing substantial happened. Because it's as if they weren't sanctified. The desire after that prayer is not to change from the sin. And this is a major change in our lives. It's significant. It looks significant. Everything about it is different. In my own life, I was saved when I was a teenager. Now, I grew up in a Christian family. My father is a pastor. My brother turned out to be a pastor. And I have heard the gospel probably, 10,000 times. So I think from the age of 5 years old through 12, I think I probably said the sinner's prayer maybe about 10 different times, at whether it be in Sunday school or Bible club or whatever it may be. But it wasn't until I was a teenager that my attitude changed. One day I said, you know what, I'm going to start following Christ and I want it to mean something. And I asked for forgiveness of my sins. I turned away from my sins. I repented of them for the first time. And I decided to follow Christ. That was when my conversion was. And I could feel the literal difference in my life. I could feel the Holy Spirit helping me and encouraging me along the way. Because I decided to turn away from those sins and no longer follow them. I was sanctified. Now, this difference, the difference that is made in our lives through the process of sanctification, it isn't so much a feeling of obligation. Some people might say, well, you decided one day to change like this, so now you felt obligated to change for the future. And probably that feeling or that you know, how that is being pushed forward in your life is just you saying, well, I'm determining to do this no matter what, and that's why I feel good about moving forward. But it's not a feeling of obligation. It's a literal cleansing. It's like when we've been working on a project, hard at work. I think about working out in the garden, and sometimes you're working on different projects and you're covered head to toe in dirt, and it's like crusty in your ears and stuff, and it's hard to get out and so on. But you go and you take that shower, and once you get cleaned from that shower, it's significantly different. You feel significantly different. That's what the process of sanctification does in our life. It cleanses us so that we feel significantly different. Everything about it is new. We are changed. We are ready to move forward away from our old sins. Something is different. And we have the Holy Spirit within us that affects all of our thinking and our desire to know Christ more. Now, if nothing changes, you need to take this back to God and evaluate your heart before Him. This is a red flag, or what we might say is a warning light on our dashboard. We need to be careful with that. And these are things, as we go back to Scripture, a lot of times we say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm totally fine, there's no problems whatsoever. I've been going to church for the last 30 years, I'm a Christian, and it's not a big deal. I have known many people, and even heard from other pastors about people who were deacons in the church, or men who were pastors, men who are missionaries, who said one day, you know what, I don't think I'm saved. I think this whole time I've been living what I thought was the way that I was supposed to live, and it wasn't until they changed their heart and their focus that they really believed that they were saved. So we can get sidetracked and often think that we're doing the right thing when actually we're not really living for the Lord. Well, sanctification is not something that we do. It has nothing to do with our own personal efforts. It's something that God does to us. It's all in His design. Now, we may cooperate in our sanctification or not fight against it, but we do nothing to create it. So what is the process of sanctification? Well, the process of sanctification is a regular occurrence where God is taking the events and circumstances that happen in our life to help mold and shape us to look more like Christ. Every event in our life, every circumstance, every trial that comes our way is there for God to use us, to mold us, to be more like Jesus. Now, this means that as we are going through the process of sanctification, that you should see yourself growing up more. And I'll tell you from experience that sometimes growing up hurts. I don't know about you guys, but I had a growth spurt. I think it was when I was 14, I want to say. I had a growth spurt where it like hurt. It was painful growing up. I remember waking up in the middle of the night crying and being like, my legs hurt so bad. And my parents are like, oh, it's because you're shooting up super fast. And I get up and they give me some aspirin or Tylenol or something, I don't know what. But I remember it hurting and being painful over a period of several months where I was growing. And that's what the process of sanctification does in our life. The Holy Spirit works on us to grow us, to change us, And the problem is we get a lot of people that are like kind of stuck in their ways, and they kind of cross their arms and sit back on the last pew, you know, a lot of times in churches, and they'll look at you and be like, I don't want to change. I've changed so much in my life. I'm done changing. Okay, the problem is if you're done changing is that the process of progressive sanctification is no longer working within you, which is a dangerous place to be, because we should be always changing to be more like Christ. If you are not changing, again, warning light on the dashboard or the red flag. Look at your life and consider, why am I not changing? If I'm growing taller in real life and I can see those things changing, why am I not changing in my spiritual life? Now think about this for a moment. Can we stunt our spiritual growth? Yes. I remember growing up, I tried coffee for the first time, I think when I was 12. My brother loved coffee. He's like addicted to this stuff. But he had coffee sitting out one day, and everybody, all the adults were drinking it, so it must be super sweet and fun and something you'd really want. I took a sip of that and was like, oh, this is terrible. And everyone's like, isn't it so good? I'm like, no, it's bitter. Why would you drink this? And they're like, it's really good when you add milk and sugar and different things. You get used to it. It's good. So I tried drinking it a little bit more, because that's what the whole family was doing. And my mom told me to stop drinking it because it would stunt my growth, which I think is an old wives' tale, whatever. But it did make me hyper, so it's probably the reason why she actually didn't want me to be drinking it. But we can stunt our spiritual growth. Absolutely, we can. We can ignore God's directing in our lives. We can not read his word. We can not pray. We can even decide that we want to live however we want and stick with our own plan instead of God's. Sometimes this is when we have times of rebellion that lead to what is often referred to as dry spells in the Christian life. And sometimes it also leads us to more of a hardened heart, where we have little to no desire to follow the Lord again. And again, this is an area that we need to be very careful with, the red flags, the warning light on the dashboard. When God says, I want you to do something, or he gives us a responsibility to do, and we say no, that should be a red flag. God wants us to follow through with what he has given us. Now, in the process of sanctification, the Holy Spirit changes our heart and our understanding of the Lord. And as our heart is changing, we are to be following through with our commitment to God. And again, the commitment goes both ways. It's not just for God to commit to us. Salvation is a commitment to God. God always follows through, but it's on us to follow through with him. Now, of course, we're going to have bumps in the road, and we'll likely go through seasons where we are not as faithful to God. And that is when we bear little fruit. Matthew chapter 3, verse 10 reminds us about this. It tells us that if we are bearing no fruit, we need to be careful. We need to go back and check ourselves, because the problem is that with a fruit-bearing tree that bears no fruit, it has no evidence of the Christian life. And when there's no evidence of a Christian life, when a fruit-bearing tree bears no fruit, it is good for nothing but to be cut down and used for firewood. The point of our existence in Christianity is to produce fruit through our faithfulness to God's commands, and then to reproduce those same qualities by mentoring the Christian life to other people in their lives. This is what's called reciprocal living. Many of us would look at this as recycling. We recycle plastic, someone else uses that plastic and makes it into a chair, and then they resell it to us for a well overpriced price. But it's recycled now and it can be reused. Well, in the Christian life, we are to learn God's word. We are to know it, to understand it, and to live it. And then take that living and nurture it and mentor it into someone else to reproduce that, what God has been doing in our lives, into their lives, so then they can do the same thing in someone else's. This is Jesus' design for his church. I've seen many people walk an aisle and say a prayer. But when it was their choice to commit to following God's direction, even his simple commands, they decided not to. And that is not the response of a change in sanctified heart. That is not the heart of someone who has repented. That's just going back to the way you want to live instead of committing to live for God. There was a guy in my youth group growing up named Nathan. And at camp one year, he said a prayer to the Lord and said, you know, I'm going to change my heart. I'm going to commit to salvation. He was a bit of a bully before that time. And everyone had been praying for him and encouraging him and so on. So he went to camp and he found that he said a prayer to the Lord. And he was fired up in the moment. And when he got home, they told the church, and the church was so excited about it. And everybody was fired up and was so excited about the change that he had made. And it was exciting in the moment. But when it was his choice to go to church, he didn't go. When it was his choice to go to a Bible study, he didn't go. He could say Christian-like things. He could encourage other people to do Christian-like things. But when it came to his own personal commitment, he passed on it. So then what changed in Nathan's life? Nothing. There was no fruit. Hold your finger here in 2 Peter and turn with me over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, look with me starting in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of sin, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we are united with Christ, we are united with every part of Christ. We have shared with his death. We have shared with his burial. We have shared with his resurrection. We have shared with his ascension. Our lives are hidden with Christ. As he sits in the heavenly places, we will one day be with him. When he returns, we will share in that return. As he appears in glory, we will be there with him. The Scottish theologian Sinclair Ferguson once wrote, "Sanctification means that the determining factor of my existence is no longer my past. It is Christ's past." Sanctification does more than one thing. Sanctification is in the past because we were sanctified by God when we were saved by him. But sanctification is also in the present because the Bible tells us that God is using everything in our lives to sanctify us, to make us more like Christ. Now, sanctification is also in our future, because the Bible tells us that our sanctification will be complete when God calls us home to heaven, or when Jesus returns for his church. Now that means that God has set you apart. He is setting you apart, and he will set you apart, which means that your salvation is active. It's not just a singular event that happened in a few moments during the time when you ask Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Your salvation is active. It's always working. It continues, and this is why the Christian life should be a progressive one, one that is always changing. Look back with me at 2 Peter chapter 1. Look with me at verse 10. "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." So make your call and election sure. Now remember, just because we accepted Christ does not mean that we initiated that first connection. The only reason that we are Christians is because the Holy Spirit invited us to be one. We just chose to follow through with that invitation. Now, there's another verse that connects well to this one in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, Paul says here, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." So first, we need to make our call and election sure. Make sure that you really are a Christian. If you need to give something up, give it up. If you need to change something from your lifestyle, change it. Get your life right. And again, Sundays are a great day to reset your walk with Christ. God gives us the opportunity here to look at all the things that we've done wrong, maybe in the last week or in the last month or in the last year, and say, you know what, I need to make these changes. Let me change through the power of the Holy Spirit to have my life right before the Lord. Now, second, once you are sure of your salvation, you need to walk worthy of being a Christian. And there are too many people today that claim Christ but are living as if Christ does not live within them. Let me give you a good illustration of this. Classic. I love this illustration. Alexander the Great was the king of the Greek Empire. And through war, he would go out and he would conquer people. And his empire would grow very big. Well, there was one battle that was about to begin. And he called out to his men, hold the line. There was one guy near the end of the line that was so afraid in the moment, he dropped everything and ran the opposite direction. And at the end of the day, Alexander the Great and his warriors had won another battle and conquered other people. And his soldiers went out and caught the man that ran away, and they brought him to Alexander the Great as he was sitting in his tent in shackles. And as the young man came through the tent, Alexander looked up to him and said, son, what is your name? And the young man responded to him, my name is Alexander. Alexander the Great thought about it for a moment. He said, son, you either change your name or you change your conduct. I thought about that as I heard that illustration. And we think about it, when we are invited to partake in Christ by his Holy Spirit, it's something very special. If we take that invitation, we are doing so because we want to know Christ and we want to be identified with Christ. Think of it this way. When the Holy Spirit invites us to accept Christ, and we do, we should be proud to be a part of the elect. We should be so proud that we want to be aligned with Christ, and we want everyone to know that we serve him. We can't get rid of that we don't want to be rid of it. We want to everyone to know that we want to serve Christ, and we are aligned, identified with Christ. Think about that. How much do you want others to know that you stand with Christ? I think some Christians are so sure of it that they're willing to take like a cattle branding. I don't know if you guys have ever seen a cattle branding at the Old West farms, but they're basically this metal piece of metal that's flat. It's got like a icon or whatever your icon is. It's put into the fire. It heats up, and whatever you brand, it's stuck there for life. You can't erase it. You can't get rid of it. It is there. And some Christians are so confident that they want other people to know about Christ living through them that they're willing to take that cattle branding and put it right here on their forehead. So as they walk around, everyone sees that they are a Christian. No matter what, they want people to know. Now, there is another group of Christians. They say, you know what, I want to be identified with Christ, but I mean, what about those instances where it might be a little more uncomfortable? So they'll say, you know what, I don't want a branding right on the forehead, but maybe I'll do a tattoo, maybe on my arm or something that maybe is a little bit more of an inconspicuous spot. It may not be right here, but you know, it's here. I can still show people, hey, I'm a Christian. Look, I got this tattoo. Now, the tattoo can technically be removed. It does leave a scar, so there is something there. Maybe a little bit left behind, but you could still go out and be pretty proud of it. Then there's another Christian who'll go out and get that kid's tattoo, the ones you get at fairs and stuff that come off with a little bit of soap and water. They'll get it maybe right up here on the shoulder area of your arm, so it's right underneath the t-shirt or the shirt that you're wearing, so no matter what, it's covered. But in those rare circumstances where you're like, you know what, I'm comfortable right now, I'm around people that I can identify that maybe are Christians, I can pull that shirt up a little bit and say, hey, look, I'm a Christian, I got the tattoo to prove it. And I wonder how often Are we willing to stand for Christ no matter what? Where we're willing almost to have that branding. How often more is it that maybe we're willing to only have the kids tattoo to show, well, we are kind of a Christian, but I'm willing to hide it as well. The problem is that the way that we choose to be identified with Christ directly connects with the way that we choose to live for him. The way that we choose to serve him and the way that we choose to commit to him. How can we be brave and be strong and stand fast in our faith if we're trying to hide our Christianity? And there is an element of this that we have not discussed, and that is our responsibility to others, knowing that we have an incredible change within us as well. Our commitment is not just solely to God, but to God's will. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13 says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." Now, salt is a preservative, but it is also necessary for the human body to grow. Christ calls us to be the salt of the earth. We are to take God's message forward. It is preserved through our hands, our minds, and it is necessary for every person. And we need to be living for him, not just in the moment, but at all times. If you have someone in your life that claims Christianity but is not committed to Christ, you are the most important resource that they can have in their life, because you are that salt, preserving God's word, taking it to them. God puts people in our lives all the time. He puts people in our families, in our friends group, and in our schools, and in our jobs to hear God's word. But if we're not being that salt and moving it forward into their lives, then we are not accomplishing what God wants for us. We need to go out and be committed to the Lord and make sure that we're committed giving out as well. I have a friend that I grew up with. His name is Jason. His parents always went to church. His mother made a profession of faith. In other words, she claimed that she was saved at some point in time. But there's never been any fruit in her life. And Jason, I know, has talked to his mom several times about the Lord. And she's always like, "I'm okay. Don't worry about me." And she never wants to have that discussion. And I know that Jason prays for her salvation every single day. But if we have to tell people in our lives, is the response you'd often get is, "Don't worry about it. I'm a Christian. There is change there. There is something going on." But the problem is that if we walk around and have to tell people that there is change, there is not really change. If I tell people today, "I am a blue person," just look at me as a pastor of all colors. You are not blue. There, I'm not really blue. There is no change if you can't see the change. Change is available for every life that trusts in Christ because of the process of sanctification. But if we are not willing to let that life change, to let what God wants, it will never change. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes before the Lord. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for salvation. We thank you, Lord, that you sanctify us, that you set us apart for your glory. We thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity to be salt and light out into the world to those people that you want us to declare Christ to. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't hide our lives with Christ. I pray that everyone would just know, because they could see the change in us. They could see that when we go to battle, we fight. They could see that we are willing to make changes, to not follow everyone else, but to be different. Lord, I pray that you would change our hearts even today. Work in us. Show us the things that we are wasting our lives on. Show us the things that would be better to remove out of our lives, whether we throw it away or we sell it or we give it away. Lord, please help us not to be separated from your will. Make us better for your glory. Build in us confidence to stand when others will not stand. Stand firm in your word. Be willing to have that changed heart and that changed mind. Lord, I pray that we would want to affirm our lives with you and stand and let everyone know that we know Jesus Christ. He has made a difference in our lives. And we're willing to move forward and tell the world about him. And I pray for anyone today, anyone who hears this message that doesn't know for sure that if they die today, they'd be in heaven, or looks at their life and says, you know what? I don't see any change. I don't have a desire to live for Christ. I don't have a desire to read God's word or to study his word or to commit to him or to follow through with the things that he has laid before me. I pray, Lord, that we would turn away. I pray that we would instead turn to you, that we would ask forgiveness of these things and make our lives right with you. I also pray, Lord Jesus, that you'd work in our hearts, work in our lives. If we need to talk to someone, I pray someone would come to me today, whether they call me or text me or email me or come to me in person. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would open up the door for others to know you through our lives. We thank you for all these things. In your name I pray. Amen.